Hey, North Boulevard, good morning. It's a good morning, right? God is still good, right? Yes, all right. Well, you know, we take some time sometimes to get a little warmed up, but I pray that you're going to get there and see that God has called us to fear less and less today than we stood in fear yesterday. I'm going to tell you about a brand new sermon series that we are kicking off this morning here in a moment. But before I do that, coming up next week, we're in this mode of creating 10 brand new small groups here at North Boulevard. Over the past couple of years, we've had a number of hundreds of baptisms and membership placements. And we are a church not with small groups, but we are a church of small groups. It's how we become connected to one another as a spiritual family. And so maybe, to those that I'm speaking to this morning, maybe you are looking to be part of a small group. If that is you, we invite you to join us next week. For 5 consecutive weeks after second service, we will meet together for a time of connection and gathering, just to show you what life in a life group actually looks like. At the end of the 5 weeks, hopefully we've built enough community and bonding with one another that we still want to be around one another, and we can launch you into being your own life group. We're training brand new life group leaders right now, just actually finished the training, trained about 7 of them, and so I think God has positioned us to be well on our goal. So if this is you, this speaks to you, register. You can scan that QR code or you can go online and register. If you're asking yourself, well, who's going to feed us? Well, we're going to take care of that as well. We're going to be able to eat together in fellowship one with another. All right? So before we get into this lesson, we have in our midst some special guests of me, mine and Sister Kim, the Garden Hires. Robert and his wonderful wife, Vanessa Gardenhire, are with us this morning. Robert has recently retired as the senior minister of the historic Schrader Lane Church of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee. So I'm going to ask the Gardenhires if you want to stand or you can wave, but make sure you greet them. There they are. They're waving their hands right down here. Before you leave, make sure you greet them and welcome them and thank them, commend them on a powerful work for the kingdom of God. All right, so we are going to transition into this wonderful brand new series that we're starting today. It's called Fear Less. And I think it is an apropos series. I think that it's a series that needs to happen because we as the people of God, if you spend any time reading scripture, you're bound to cross a simple phrase, 3 words, do not fear. One biblical commentator said that the words do not fear appear about 365 times in scripture, once per day for all of the fearful situations that we face in life. We're being honest. When we encounter do not fear, we might struggle with it. At least I know I do. We struggle with the idea of not fearing because life throws us so much to be afraid of, so much to be fearful about. And so we wrestle with how do we balance what God has told us, what He's commanded us not to do, with what life and the reality of what life has given us. How do we learn not to fear? Well, I think the secret behind learning not to fear is us not taking it upon our shoulders to try to have a life that is lacking in fear, where we are fearless. Because life throws too much our way. What if instead of trying to become fearless all of a sudden, what if we simply learned to fear less? To fear less day by day, to fear less today than I did yesterday, to fear less tomorrow than I did today, to fear less about that problem, to fear less about that diagnosis, to fear less about that circumstance or that situation. What if instead I learn simply day after day after day to simply fear less? Cumulatively, if I learn to fear less day by day, maybe, just maybe, it makes me fear less if I simply learn to fear less. Even when the odds are stacked against me, even when it doesn't look like there's any way I can win, that I cannot achieve the victory that I want to achieve, if I learn to fear less, like this king that you're going to meet in our text today. This king has the odds stacked against him, he and his nation. It doesn't look like there's any way that they are going to make it. He's outmatched, he's outmanned, he's outnumbered. At least he thinks so in his head. And he is going to develop fear, as most folks would. He is going to discover, as you've probably discovered in your lifetime, that fear is one of humanity's greatest obstacles. But the thing about a statement like that is that you serve a great and powerful God. A God who's not intimidated by your circumstances. A God who doesn't get intimidated by your obstacles. Instead, humanity's obstacles are God's opportunities. Can I get an amen on that? That's the way it is, and this is what this king is going to see. And as we journey along with him, he's going to show us what we need to do to fear less. You're going to see he's outnumbered. You're going to see that he's outmanned. But with God, he's not outmatched. So we're going to call this lesson installment number one in this series, Fearless. We're going to call it Outnumbered but Not Outmatched. It's from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20, verses 1 through 30. So if you have a Bible, I want you to grab it. Meet me in 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20, verses 1 through 30. 2 Chronicles might not be a book that you're used to studying. It is in the Old Testament. I'll give you a hint on how to find it. It's after 1 Chronicles. If you can find that, you can find 2 Chronicles. Give you even any more help, it's page 815 in my Bible. I don't know what's in yours, but 815 is where it is in mine. But because God's word is living, it's powerful, it's alive, we want to pray that he would speak to us through his word this morning. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for what your word means. Father, we're thankful that we encounter over and over again the phrase, do not fear. Father, we find comfort in that. You have called us away from fear. We know that fear is not from you, not in this sense. And so, Father, we just pray that you would help us to see, beginning today, what we need to do in order to fear less. We desire, your people here, we desire to walk in faith. Father, we know that fear paralyzes us, but you freed us to walk, to move, and to move in faith. Help us to do that beginning today. Father, let your Holy Spirit have his way with us. Speak, Lord, and let us be ready to hear. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let us say, amen. Let me give you a little context to what we're going to see in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, because it may or may not be familiar to you. Chapter 20 involves an event that took place during the reign of a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat has a funny sounding name, but he was a quite effective king as he reigned over the southern kingdom, a nation known as Judah. But he was a rarity among those ancient kings of Judah and Israel in that he was designated a good king. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 17, verses 3 and 4, we read, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. As you have likely read in Scripture, that David was a man after God's own heart. What we are learning here is that Jehoshaphat was cut out of that same model and out of that same mold. He was a man who had a heart like David's. He didn't seek the Baals, meaning he didn't give himself over to the idol worship of the culture. But he did something different. He sought the God of his father, and he walked in God's commandments, not according to the practices of what ancient Israel was at that time, idolatrous. And as a result, we learn something about Jehoshaphat, his heart and his spirit. Verse number 6 of chapter 17 says, his heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. This was a man who did not have fear, or at least he didn't allow his fear to stop him. He was known as bold. He was known as brave. He was known as courageous. For here's what he did. He removed the high places and the Asherim out of Judah. Any place where there would have been idol worship, he said, that has to go. Furthermore, he sent teachers, as Nick had spoken to us about from Nehemiah, but he also sent teachers out in Judah so that people would know and understand what the law was. You know what that takes, church? It takes boldness. It takes courage. It takes tenacity. As a result of all of his reforms and his courage and his boldness, the only fear that we saw in this portion of the text did not come from Jehoshaphat. They came from all the nations all around them. Verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah. They didn't dare try to come against Jehoshaphat and Judah, because they would have understood who fights for them. The best thing to do was leave them alone. You ever seen like a hornet's nest or a wasp nest? I see it all the time. I want to knock it down, but I've come to realize the best thing I can do is just leave that thing alone. If I don't want pain in my life, leave it alone. And that's what these nations did. All of this was the case, church, until chapter number 18 of 2 Chronicles. And in chapter number 18, Jehoshaphat makes an unholy alliance with the idolatrous king of Israel, a king by the name of Ahab. God was not pleased with this. And so by the time chapter 19 comes around, God sends a prophet, a seer, to Jehoshaphat to tell him these words. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Why are you making this alliance with him? He doesn't love God. He is not devoted. Why are you doing that? And as a result, because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. There's going to be a consequence to your actions. Maybe some of that consequence was God was going to take some of that protective care off of Jehoshaphat and off of the nation of Judah. But he said, nevertheless, some good is found in you. You've got a good heart. You destroyed the Asheroth out of the land, and you've set your heart to seek God. There's good in you, but still, there's going to be a consequence for your actions. And I think, church, it's that consequence that really informs what happens at the beginning of this text in chapter 20 beginning at verse number 1. So grab those Bibles that I had you turn to, and let's begin reading. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Here's what the Lord, Word of God has to say. He says these words to King Jehoshaphat, or these words happen as a result of King Jehoshaphat. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." So we understood that there was a period of time when these nations would not dare. They would not have the courage to strike against Jehoshaphat and Judah. We're not told what happened. We're not given the background of what took place to lead them to believe now is the time to strike them. All we're given is this breaking news that was told to Jehoshaphat. Breaking news that not just one army is coming against you, not just two, but there's a coalition of three armies that are coming, and they are about to invade. Now, it's a grand problem, but I think the biggest problem for Jehoshaphat was that he started doing math in his head. Started counting his troops. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. He started counting them. But then he started imagining how many troops might be in this coalition that was on their way. And he began to believe, I believe, that he was outmanned and he was outnumbered. And he's starting to think about survival. And there's no way we can win this. The odds are stacked against us. And when he started to reason that the odds are stacked against him, an emotion began to be stirred within him. Verse 3 tells you about that emotion. It says, then Jehoshaphat was, what's the word in your Bible? He was afraid, he was fearful, he was alarmed. It's a word that literally means he began to tremble. But why tremble? Well, he's trembling because of what he is facing, what he is hearing about. He's trembling because he's imagining in his head, there's no way we can survive this. You're going to find out here in a moment, Jehoshaphat, based on these circumstances, he doesn't know what to do. And that's how fear enters your life. That's how it enters my life. Fear is the result of us not being able to answer this question: what am I going to do? When we don't have a sense of certainty, when there's not an immediate answer about what I am supposed to do, fear is the natural result of that. It's a question I'm sure you've asked yourself in times past that you didn't have an answer for. When that relationship, that long-term relationship, when it fell apart, whether it was a marital relationship or a dating relationship, and you were stuck there holding all of the broken pieces, the fragments, you probably asked yourself, what am I going to do now? And you didn't have an immediate answer for it. And so you probably felt fearful. Or when the doctor called you back to the office for the results of your biopsy, and they told you that you had cancer. You weren't expecting that. And you started asking, what am I going to do now? And you might not have had an immediate answer to that. And you probably felt fearful. What about when they called you, your job called you into your supervisor, your boss's office, that Friday at 4:45, and they said to you, you don't need to show up on Monday. Your job, your position, you have been eliminated. There's someone from human resources who will escort you out of the door. And you started thinking, well, I've got a spouse and I've got kids. And I've got a mortgage, and we've got tuition payments, and we got car payments. What am I going to do? And you didn't have an answer for that. The emotion that probably visited you instantly was fear. The only answer that you could have to what am I going to do is this: I don't know what I am going to do. Jehoshaphat was likely in this situation. He doesn't know what to do about the problem. But he does know what to do about the fear. See, church, I want to invite you to something. See, we can't always resolve the problem, but we can address the fear. I can't make the problem go away in this sermon. I got 14 minutes left. I can't do it in 14 minutes. But we can start addressing the fear. How do we do that? Let's look at what Jehoshaphat does to address the fear. Let me bring you back to verse number 3. Jehoshaphat was afraid, but here's what he did. It says, he set his face to seek the Lord, meaning he resolved in his mind, I don't know what to do about this coming army. But I do know what to do in this moment, and in this moment, I'm going to set my face. I'm going to resolve to set my face to seek the Lord. To seek in this text means to inquire or to make a supplication to. So I don't know what to do about that, but I am going to resolve myself to talk to God. I'm going to pray to God. But he's not the only one. He's going to do something else. He's going to draw in the whole nation in this. So it says that he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. We are going to willingly afflict ourselves, withhold ourselves from things in order to concentrate our minds on what it is that we are asking from God. Prayer and fasting, you'll see it. If you study the Bible, you'll see it over and over again. Prayer and fasting, they do something before God. Prayer and fasting invite an answer from God. Now, I can't give you all of the theological and spiritual and heavenly reasons of why that works. But what I can tell you is that in Scripture, you see folks constantly giving themselves over to prayer and fasting, and it does something. It invites an answer from God. There are some answers that some of you are seeking. The answer to what am I going to do? What Jehoshaphat is doing with that question, he's saying, I don't know, but we're going to pray and we're going to fast until something happens. Until God begins to move. But then Judah, the nation, verse 4, they assembled to seek help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. This word seek in verse 4 is different than the word seek in verse 3. The word seek in verse 3 means I'm inquiring, I'm making a supplication to you, God. But the word seek in verse number 4 is people assembling to gain an answer. One is, I am asking your favor. The other is, I am now seeking an answer to my question, to my inquiry, to my supplication. Because I know that the answer that I'm looking for rests in God. Amen. And then the Holy Spirit gives us something. He gives us a gift. He gives us a look. Lets us eavesdrop on the prayer that Jehoshaphat gives. Now, this is a prayer. It's a different type of prayer, church. This is a prayer that I would call a fearless prayer. A prayer that helps him fear less at the end of it. It's a prayer that I think can help us fear less. How you pray it, what's in it, might be different for you, but I want you to see the blueprint, how it is constructed. And this prayer begins in verse number 5 and 6. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court. He is in the temple of God, which is going to be important in a moment. And here's how he starts this prayer. He says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. He begins his prayer by acknowledging, God, I don't know what to do, but I know you have the power to do something about it. He has the faith in God enough to know, God, I'm powerless, but you are powerful. You can do something about this. Now you fill in whatever your this is. His this is an invading coalition army. What's your this? Whatever your this is, God has the power to handle it. But this prayer starts to build. It builds in verse number 7. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? So God, I know you have the power to do it. And I realize you have the power to do it because you've done stuff like this before. There is a precedent. When you're praying to God, you're praying to a God with power. But whatever situation you're dealing with, there's nothing new under the sun. He's dealt with something like this before. Understand, the God you're praying to, there's precedent for him handling it successfully because of his power. Watch how it continues to build. Look at verse number 8. And they, the descendants, have lived in it and have built for you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, the one that Jehoshaphat is standing in right now, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. I know you have the power. There is a precedent, but I'm holding on to one other thing. I'm holding on to your promise that you would deliver us. A promise that Jehoshaphat knew about from a prayer that the builder of that temple, Solomon, prayed. A prayer that we can eavesdrop on in 2 Chronicles 6, 34 and 35. Solomon said this as he was dedicating that temple. If your people go out to battle against their enemies, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you toward this city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea. Maintain their cause. This is a promise that God affirmed, because after this, fire came down from heaven. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. God was saying, I hear you, Solomon, I'm going to do it. If my people pray to me from this place, facing this place, in this space, I will hear. I will maintain their cause. Jehoshaphat does it one better. He says, we're not just going to face toward the city, we're going to be in the city. We're just not going to put our faces toward the temple. Man, we're going to be in the temple. There is a promise. His power, his precedent, his promise that he's given them and he's given us. We should hold on to, because Jehoshaphat knows that we are the people of God. He says this, verse 10, and now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession which you have given us to inherit. In other words, he's saying, how dare they come against your people, God? How dare they challenge your people, God? We are your people. We're underneath your power. You have a precedent for delivering your people. You've made promises to your people. How dare they do this? What if you approached your prayer life like that? Like the challenges that arise against you. What if you approach them, how dare this challenge defy the people of God? How dare this diagnosis defy the people of God? Church, we are the people of God on planet Earth today. How dare Satan throw his fiery darts at the people of God? How dare Satan try to attack your home? You're part of the people of God. How dare he try to ruin your marriage? How dare he try to take your income? How dare he try to take your job? How dare he try to take your children? We are the people of God on planet Earth today. How dare he do it? So we make our supplication to God. And then we simply have to be patient. Let me show you how this prayer ends. The prayer ends in this way. It's Jehoshaphat saying to God in verse 12, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. Remember the question, I don't know what to do. But he says, I don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I don't know what to do. I know you know what to do. So I'm just going to look to you to do what you have the power to do what there's a precedent of you doing, to do what you promised to do for your people. And so I'm going to be patient through this prayer. And when he does it, after he prays, something happens. Verse 14, Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jehiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be, what's the word in the Bible? Do not be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid and do not be dismayed. Don't be disheartened at this great horde, at this challenge. Why? Because the battle is not yours, but God's. When did that transfer take place? When he prayed. When he fasted. When he said, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I know you do. So we look to you. Now the battle belongs to the Lord. And since the battle belongs to the Lord, we can do this. You don't have a reason to fear, is what he's saying to them. You don't have to fear because I got it. It's in my hands now. And when it's in his hands, he can handle it however he chooses to handle it. And he's going to move Jehoshaphat from fearful to fearing less. So let me move you this morning, church. You can fear less because the battle is not yours. It's God's. If you give it to God through prayer and fasting, through supplication, through relying upon his promises and his provision, because you're part of his people, you don't have a reason to fear. Let God handle it. So how's God going to handle this? Well, God handles things sometimes in small ways, sometimes in big ways. Surely in miraculous ways. He says this to them in verse 16. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeriel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Here's what you need to do. Stand firm. Hold your position. See the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Again, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Three things he tells them. Stand firm, hold your position, see the salvation of the Lord. One other thing he tells him, you can fear less. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I'm going to be right there with you. And you're not going to have to fight because the battle belongs to me. Now, had I been told that, stand firm, hold your position, see the salvation of the Lord. Here's how I would respond. I would have all kinds of questions. Like, what do you mean? Stand firm. What's that mean? Hold your position. Well, what if they start attacking? I'm supposed to hold my position? Am I not supposed to run? Am I not supposed to fight? God, I have these questions. See the salvation of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Like, what's that look like? How am I going to see the salvation of the Lord? How am I to know that I'm seeing the salvation of the Lord? I would have question after question after question after question instead of just putting it in his hands and letting him handle it. Jehoshaphat, though, doesn't have questions. But he does have a response. Look at verse number 18. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Praise is taking place. Now remember, the multitude is still coming. They're still about to invade. But Jehoshaphat, instead of answering questions, he simply bows his head in praise to God. You want to fear less? Meet your problems with praise. Well, how can I do that? You do it when you know that God is on your side. You do it when you know of his power and his precedent and his promise, and you're part of his people and you're being patiently waiting on him. All you can do now is praise God. You can do it. Yes. And it can move us toward fearing less and less. So he gets them ready. In verse number 20, they arose early in the morning, and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." Verse 21, when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army, and say, "Give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. His mercy endures forever." He tells them, you need to just have faith. Along with your praising, have faith. To fear less, have faith in God. But then the combination of their faith, the combination along with their praise, causes God to begin to move. He moves as they have faith. He moves as they praise. Verse 22, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. You see what happened? After they sang, after they praised, after they believed, after they put their faith in the Lord began to move. And it says the Lord set an ambush. It didn't say Jehoshaphat set the ambush, because he didn't. It didn't say that generals set the ambush, because they didn't. It didn't say that Judah set the ambush, because they didn't. Why? Because the battle isn't theirs. The one who set the ambush is the one who's fighting the battle. And that's the Lord. And when the Lord sets an ambush, when the Lord intervenes, something marvelous, miraculous happens. Those three armies, they begin to turn on one another. Two of them went against one, destroyed them. And then the two who were left, they destroyed one another. So then at the end, there was no battle left to fight, because he had fought the battle. He had done it because he said he was going to do it. Here's how all this wraps up as we bring this to a close. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barak, and there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Barakah to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They started this account with fear. They come back with joy. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries, which they heard that the Lord had fought against all the enemies of Israel. Fear has been transferred from Jehoshaphat back to all the nations that were around them. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. He had anxiety. Now he has rest. He had a troubled spirit. Now he has rest. What happened? He learned to fear less. He learned to take that fear and transfer it into faith. And when he did that, when that fear turned to faith, God began to move. He's still a God who's willing to move. How are you to take this? How are you to become fearless? We see how Jehoshaphat did. Well, if we do the same things Jehoshaphat did, maybe we might experience what Jehoshaphat experienced. Maybe when you're meeting your challenge, you meet that challenge with prayer and fasting. You meet that challenge with praise. You meet that challenge with faith. Day by day, little by little, learn to fear less. But I think there's a bigger secret for us, a bigger thing for us. It's what Jehoshaphat is told to do in verse number 17. Stand firm, hold your position, see the salvation of the Lord. How do we see the salvation of the Lord in a way that makes us stand still and hold our position? Well, if we look at that Hebrew word in this text, salvation, it's the Hebrew word Yeshua. Stand firm. See the Yeshua of the Lord. Now that word may or may not mean anything to you this morning, because it's a Hebrew word. But when we translate it, one of the words that we translate Yeshua into is our word, Jesus. What if we stand firm and fix our eyes simply on Jesus? Would that make any difference in us fearing less and less? I say yes. It would. See, to fear less, church, you've got to learn to just see Jesus. Because He, God in the flesh, He is the one who has promised to be with you through challenges, through circumstances, through diagnoses. He's promised to be right there by our side. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 20, he said, he made this promise, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So no matter what you face, he's right there. Just keep your eyes on him. Try not to take it off of him, because when they're on him, we can always see our deliverance. We can always see our salvation. It's always right in front of us. He is the perfect expression of the perfect love of God. And there's something that the perfect love of God does to you and does to me, does to our fear. 1 John, the apostle, John said in 1 John 4, 16 through 18, so we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. If you walk out of that door and you understand that the Lord is with you, that Jesus is right by your side, the Holy Spirit indwells your life, there's confidence that you can walk out of the doors with by this love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. It's the love that expresses itself through the life of Jesus Church, through Jesus, we can fear less today than we did yesterday. Amen. But you need Jesus. You need to keep looking at Jesus. You need to keep depending on Jesus. There's one thing I want you to remember with this lesson. It's this. We can fear less. Doesn't happen all at once. Happens little by little, day by day. Fear less today than we did yesterday. That's what I want you to remember. There's something I would call for you to obey. It's this. Stand firm. Hold your position. See the salvation of the Lord. Your deliverance is coming. Your salvation is near. Just focus on Jesus. Well, how will we apply this? Here's what I want to challenge you to do this week. If you have a challenge and it comes up and you're at a state in your life, you don't know what to do, pray and fast. Give yourself over to praise. Surrender to Jesus. Take your hands off of it. Understand the battle, once you do that, the battle is no longer yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. And when the battle belongs to the Lord, we can find our victory. The battle is not yours. It's His. Let it remain in His hands, and then you'll see your deliverance. Let's stand and sing.